I'm going to be speaking Philippians, which is page 1230 in the church Bible. Just so as I don't go on for too long, I have limited myself to the first chapter. Paul opens his letter with thanks, but note the first line. Timothy is called his co-sender, possibly even his co-writer. It's very difficult to write a letter when you're in chains, and Paul was. They are slaves of Christ, as in belonging entirely, or if you will, totally owned by. They are writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi. That is, everyone who belongs to Christ Jesus. Including, he said it there, including the elders and deacons. And why doesn't he include them in his general heading? Well, elders in those days were overseers or bishops. They were responsible for the spiritual leadership of all those that come under them. While deacons, the workhorses, run the practical side of things. So you have a division between the leadership of a church, but it is divided spiritually and practically. Paul then goes on and prays that the Father and the Lord Jesus together give them the grace and peace. Grace is an undeserved blessing, and peace, a sense of well-being and contentedness rooted in the good news of Jesus. And brought about by the Holy Spirit. These are gifts from our Father and from his Son, the Lord Jesus. Paul then goes on and says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so Philippi was in northern Greece. It was the first place in Europe to hear the gospel, the good news, about a crucified king. It was the church in Philippi that gave Paul, try to read me on writing. It was the church in Philippi that gave Paul, even amongst all the churches that he Paul's in prison. Fairly certainly in Ephesus, since he speaks of coming back to visit them, and that's the only imprisonment where he speaks of visiting the Apostle again. Now, back in the day, when people are at home today, you found yourself a prisoner. You were in chains, you were allowed visitors. You had a guard permanently. You were reliant on friends and family to bring you food, bring you clothing and whatever else you needed, including money. You can't buy any extras if you haven't got any money. Because the system they worked on like today was only responsible for keeping you under lock and key. No other responsibility. Didn't have to keep you alive. Didn't have to keep you in any sort of comfort. And since it was unlikely that Paul was allowed to carry on his tent making business, he was somewhat completely dependent on the goodwill of those churches and any other outside support that he may have garnered. The fact that people from different country would raise money and then spend one of their number on what could be a very long, perilous, dangerous journey to visit an imprisoned friend speaks volumes for the esteem and indeed the love that they had for Paul. In fact, they had sent Epaphroditus with a letter and money for Paul. So he goes on to thank them and tell them how he feels. Love is a fruit. Christ's Spirit. And it's the Spirit within them. And he prays that knowledge and wisdom will keep on growing. We think of love as an emotion, as affection. But here, Paul goes into teaching mode. And he tells them that head knowledge and wisdom must come together in Jesus with heart, emotion, and affection, and be bound up in one, in Christian love, for it to be genuine. For it to be true love for God and true love for one another. They've got to work together. You cannot separate head knowledge and heart knowledge. It's got to be just more than book learning. Otherwise it doesn't work. So Paul says, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants us to understand what really matters. He prays that wise love will result in moral discernment. They lived as we do in a world where many moral issues were blurred and distorted. It was often hard to see the right from the wrong. That was 1,000 years ago. Tells you how well we evolve as people, doesn't it? And Paul prays that they may be filled with the fruits of their salvation. Or right living, sometimes translated as righteousness. But this isn't Paul's emphasis. Here his emphasis is more the behaviour which results from both God's faithfulness and the status of being forgiven. It cannot be achieved by human effort alone. It can't be achieved by good works. It can only come through the Spirit of Christ working in people's hearts, because that's what separates us from all those out there. But Paul goes on saying everything that's happened to him in prison. And one of the commentaries I looked at it said that before they released him, he was actually threatened with death. He goes on to say how being in prison has actually helped him to spread the gospel. Mainly because he had a captive audience as well. Is to encourage the Philippians. If I can do this from prison, what can you do? I think Paul enjoyed himself to a certain extent explaining Christ to the whole of the prison guard. It's difficult to ignore the man you're chained to. And if nothing else, Paul was a talker. Everybody knew that Paul was in chains because of Christ. And that's not to blame Christ, that's to say that because he followed him and he lived for him and he loved him and he believed in him above all else. And he was speaking very much against the ways of the modern world, even in his times. So he encouraged the Philippians, but also those from Ephesus that visited him from the church saw the effects that he was having on the guards. And these guards were not somebody pulled off the street, put in a uniform and told to look after someone. They were Roman soldiers. They'd been through war. They'd walked miles because they had to. They led a battle. they knew what they were up to. They were hardened men. But Paul was making an effect. But he also says in this first chapter, there are some who proclaim a twisted message. Same as you will encounter today. To try and make the story of Christ Jesus appear untrue. Or that if you believe, you've got a screw loose. Still happens today. Paul is saying towards the end of this chapter that whatever the authorities do to him before they release him, he hopes and prays that his nerve will hold and that he does nothing that will weaken or water down his mission. He doesn't mind what they do to him, because if he lives, he has work to do, he has a mission to go to continue, to push forward. If he doesn't, he will be with the person he loves most in paradise. So he has no objection either way. The last four verses of this chapter, Paul encourages the Philippians to live as citizens of heaven, foreigners in this world. Don't be afraid. If you stand on your faith, you will shake the belief of your enemies. Nothing worse than trying to force a Christian to deny his faith. And when you've killed him and you look at him and you think, what did he do that? What's he got that I haven't? That's not personal. I haven't got around killing people. But I know people who have that view. Stick with your faith. Stick with your beliefs. This letter is about partnership. Sometimes called partnership in modern translations. But partnership in the way that Paul used it was a practical and a financial connection, which was normal in business in those days. So by Paul's letter, we are partners in the gospel business. We are partners in the grace business. Along with Paul, and all those who have gone before us, who believe the gospel of Christ, Jesus, and Him crucified. Thank you. And the Lord bless you. God, we have given you something to think about.